Amen. Amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 in our teaching tonight as we're continuing in this series and this tremendous book, the book of Proverbs. And we left off last time in verse 19 of Proverbs chapter 3. So if you look at it there, we've been talking about the things of the words to the wise. In Proverbs chapter 3, a word to the wise, we talked about deciding now, as we look to God's word, to be comforted by his words. So Solomon writes here to his son, beginning at verse 19 now, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. And by his knowledge the depths were broken up, and clouds dropped down the dew." So in our study tonight, talking about us being comforted, we've been looking at some key things about trusting God. Proverbs chapter 3 is a tremendous verse, or chapter I should say, with some very tremendous verses in it, very famous verses. We know that in verse 5 is that Christian beloved verse of the Bible. By the way, the Jews, of course, this being of the Old Testament, they love this verse as well. Anybody in their right mind would. And that in verse 5 of chapter 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." That is putting all your weight upon God and what he has said. You can trust in him. "And lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." The promise of God to bring forth certain aspects of our lives that we as Christians have been given so many precious promises, people, that we need not to worry. That's why he says, trust in the Lord. Why did he say that? I love the Bible. It's so practical. When the Lord appeared unto Paul, he said in the book of Corinthians, book of Acts, when he was in Corinth, God spoke to Paul and said, "Don't worry," or "Don't be anxious. Paul, don't be afraid. I'm with you." Why did the Lord say to Paul, "Don't be afraid"? Because Paul was afraid. When the Lord says, "Fear not," to Jeremiah, why did God tell Jeremiah to fear not? He was afraid. We have a hard time allowing our biblical characters to be afraid, you know what I mean? Or to worry. Remember Elijah, great prophet of God? Studied a little bit about him on Sunday. When Elijah was in the cave hiding, what did God say to him? When he's weeping and crying, "I'm the only one left in all of Israel. They killed all the rest." God says, "Listen, stand up and be a man. It's okay. I have reserved you and 7,000 others." So when God speaks to us, when he says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," what really we battle with, don't we as people, is that we have a hard time trusting. And we do not normally, it is not common for us to give unto him our whole hearts. We hold things back. We say, "Lord, I trust you in this area and that area and the next, but this part I'm going to worry about." And God says, we don't need to do that. Well, as we advance in this chapter, we come now to this very important thing about being comforted by the word of God. And Solomon is speaking that to his child. And so here in verse 19, mark it down if you would, that if we're going to decide now to be comforted, based upon the wisdom that God gives us. Did you hear that? We must decide now to be comforted by the wisdom that God gives us. Then we must act upon this truth, that God is mighty. Will you mark that down? Pastor, why should I trust in the Lord with all my heart, and why should I be comforted as a believer? Number one reason, God is mighty. With all the stuff that's going on in the world today, and I heard today on the news that the Al-Qaeda and all this stuff about beheading, there's another one this week, that they are becoming masters at public relations for terror. And I thought that was an interesting way to put it. That they have mastered using a $200 camera to videotape a murder of a man. By the way, the latest, a born-again Christian Bible translator. They cut his head off with a $200 video camera, downloaded it to the internet, and it's caused the world to be petrified. Think about it. How can that happen? Because the human tendency to panic and to be afraid is natural to us. It's natural to us to worry, to panic, to be afraid. And listen, this war on terror that we are fighting, is to go against this very thing. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not saying this to scare you or to scare myself. I don't know if the war on terror is going to work. Should we war on terror? Hello? Anybody out there? Any here? Should we war on terror? Yes. Should we combat this murderous agenda? Yes. Are we going to be successful? Don't know. I don't know. What's going to happen? And what's with Iran this week? What are they doing? You know what? God's in control. Pastor, tell me how mighty he is. He's mighty. God's got Iraq under control. Doesn't look like it. Believe me, he's working out a plan. I don't understand it either. I just know, you know what? And I love this old saying. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but what does it say? But I know who holds tomorrow. God's in control of the United States. He's in control of Iran. He's in control of Iraq. You can read Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, and 39. God says, I'm in control over Persia. And that region of both those nations is Persia. God says, I'm in control. Why am I saying this? Because verse 19 tells us that we need to be comforted tonight, church, by His might. God is great. God is loving. Yes, God is kind. But God is our strength. Jesus said that we need to be people that need not fear those who can harm the body, but fear Him, or be in reverence or awe of Him who has the body to cast, who has the power to cast both body and soul into hell. God is almighty. I love listening to Franklin Graham whenever he's on TV. You ever watch that boy? I love that guy. They might ask him, what are you doing by feeding the homeless in Africa? You know, Jesus Christ, he says, died on the cross for my sins. He's God, and I love when he says, God Almighty and the Almighty God. It makes you want to just talk like that, like you're from Carolina. Almighty God. And that's true. He's the Almighty God. The Bible attributes Almighty God to God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Almighty. And God the Father has set His love upon you, and He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you and I, and God's might has delivered into our hands salvation through Jesus Christ. And this might is what God says is ours to trust in. Verse 19 says, the Lord by wisdom founded. The word in the Hebrew means He settled, anchored, and fastened the earth. By understanding, He established. The word established in Hebrew is erected, built up, assembled, stacked together the heavens. I love that. If you come from an engineering background, listen to this. The Lord by wisdom, if you're a note taker, by concept, by design, by God's creative engineering, settled, anchored, and fastened the foundation of the earth together. By His understanding, He erected, built up, assembled, stacked together the heavens. And I just love that kind of thought, because if you've ever watched Star Wars, or what's the other one with Spock, the guy, what's that program? Star Trek. You see in those shows where you're traveling through space and you're on your way and you're going, and they got the stars and the asteroids and the things going by. Well, that's a Hollywood rendering, but the truth of the matter is, if you could travel real fast, that's exactly what you would see. And the Bible says all those things under the dominion and control of God. He's steering all of those things, of the asteroids and the galaxies and the clusters of galaxies. And now we know that there's clusters of clusters of galaxies, and by virtue of the Hubble telescope, we know that there are clusters of clusters of clusters of clusters of galaxies that you've heard before here, but I'll say it again because it just causes God to expand in my mind that in 24 hours from where you and I are sitting right now, you and I will not think that we've moved all that much. Maybe we'll go to LA tomorrow, or maybe we'll go somewhere tomorrow. But little do you know that even though you go to L.A. and back, or you might travel from here to New York tomorrow, the truth of the matter is by 24 hours from right now, 5 minutes to 8, Thursday evening tomorrow, you will have traveled over 1 million miles through space, and the Earth will not, well, I mean, we know, the Earth will not be bumping into anything because God has established it. Isn't that awesome? And it's turf, it's territory that we've never been to before. So we're boldly going where no man has ever gone before. Why? How can we do that? And look, none of you are going to lay awake tonight and, oh, Lord, I hope we don't bump into something in the next million miles. You won't do it, will you? You're going to go to sleep tonight. You're not going to worry about that. Because little do you know that you have for a long time been trusting in the might of God. The one who has founded and the one who has established the universe and this earth. Why is that important to us? Because if he can take care of the earth and if he can take care of the universe, don't you think he can take care of your mortgage or your health or your situation? Yeah, he can. He sure can. His engineering, creative powers. He can do it. Verse 20 tells us that he's our defense. God is our defense. By his knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down dew. Now, what do you think that's a reference to, anybody? This is a pretty amazing thing. Verse 19, reference to creation. What do you think verse 20 is a reference to? Judgment. When did God break open the depths of the earth and they came gushing out? Noah's day. When did God allow the clouds to drop down dew or rain from the heavens? In Noah's day. You know, we know from the Hebrew wording of the Old Testament that prior to Noah getting into the ark and prior to the rain that came, there was no rain previously. It had never rained before. How do we know? Because the Bible says that the moisture came up from the earth and watered the earth. That's why I bet you when Noah told those people, it's going to rain 40 days, or not, no, that's Jonah, isn't it? Noah, when Noah's preaching and he's saying it's going to rain, it's going to come, it's going to flood. They probably, what are you talking about? What do you mean? The ground began to break open, the rivers that are subterranean began to come out, and the rain began to flood and pour upon the earth. His defense. God will always defend his people. Now you might say, well, Pastor, just the other day, a man was beheaded as a born-again Christian in Iraq by the Al-Qaeda. Killed him. That's true. Did God fail to defend him? God's defense is not only encompassing this earth, but it's beyond all that as well. God chooses in his sovereignty to defend, and he will defend. What you and I need to do is trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Why? Because our definition of defense may be different than the Lord's. Will God defend us in such a case as this man? He may. He may choose to do something different. The truth of the matter is, and this is what the point is, God delivered that man's soul into the everlasting arms of Jesus the other day, and by that, Christ Jesus gave commentary when he said, don't be afraid of those who can take your life. But trust in him who has the power over your soul and over hell itself, right? That's a strength. God did not let that man down. In fact, God, I hope you don't view this wrong. I need to be careful how I say this. It was a tragic, barbaric murder of this Christian brother of ours. But by virtue of the fact that he died as he did, we are talking about him right now tonight in America. And there are Christians around the world talking about him right now, which has led to prayer. It's possible that he could have died a quiet death of cancer back home in South Korea or somewhere else. Would he have gone to heaven? Of course. But what happened when this false worship system of Islam killed this young man? What happened? It was a murderous, barbarous act of martyrdom upon this man. Well, what makes it martyrdom? Only one thing. He trusted in Jesus Christ. And his trust in Jesus Christ led him into the arms of Jesus. Now, I don't know how valuable that is to you. But to me, that's all valuable. Our God is able to save us to the uttermost. And in this community, he's not talking about cows or anything like that. The uttermost is all the way into the everlasting arms of Jesus. And that's a very comforting thing. By his defense. If God broke up the bowels of the earth and he released the waters from the clouds, then he can handle all of our enemies, can't he? You bet he can. In Psalm 62:6, the Bible says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. What a great promise. Psalm 7, verse 9 says, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and the minds. My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day," says the Bible. Those who attack us, who plan evil against us, frankly, are in a lot of trouble. Think about it. Psalm 59:9. Think about the kind of trouble will come against those in the end who plot against you. Now, I don't know if you like that thinking or not, but God has a word about that. In Psalm 59:9, he says, "I will wait for you, O you, his strength, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies." Now, I don't know if you understand David's what's called imprecatory prayer. You know what imprecatory prayer is? It flies in the face of Christianity. Do you know that? People don't like to hear this kind of stuff. Paul prayed it. Paul prayed an imprecatory prayer. And I'm not encouraging you to go out and pray prayers like this, but there's a time for it, I guess, according to Scripture. Do you remember when Paul was talking about in Timothy, he was writing about those who have left me and those who are with me and, you know, bring my parchments and bring my cloak because it's cold and all these things as he's in prison? Paul says, "And may God reward Alexander the coppersmith according to his works, for he did me much harm." What do you think Paul is talking about? That's pretty serious. I don't know if I've ever prayed like that. But Paul prayed like that. "Lord, this guy was a pain to me. Reward him according to his deeds." I thought we're supposed to pray for enemies. Paul did. He prayed for his enemies. Isn't that interesting? Now I know we're supposed to pray, "Lord, bless them and save them." Yes, we should. Absolutely. I just find it interesting that an imprecatory prayer is found in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Paul prayed prayers like this: "Lord, I hate my enemies with a perfect hatred. And Lord, I ask of you to take their..." Listen, this has got to hurt. "Lord, I ask you to take their teeth and break it off in their mouth." Oh! Serious stuff. What am I saying? Jesus said, if someone offends if someone offends a child, Jesus said, and abuses them. Before I say what I'm about to say, before I finish that verse, if you have abused a child, you had better find a place to fall on your face in repentance before God Almighty, because He will not hold you guiltless. There is something about offending a child where Jesus Christ Himself said, "Woe unto the man who offends a child, for it will have been better for him to have never been born than in the day of judgment." He said it would have been better for that person to be tied with a millstone around his neck that weighs 2,000 pounds and throw him into the sea. You know what Jesus is saying? It's better for that guy to find shelter at the depths of the sea than for the day I get my hands on him. Jesus is saying it would have been better for you to have never been born than in the day I get my hands on you. Jesus Christ. There's something about sinning against a child that Jesus says, "I will judge." I tell you, God's heart must be beating with tears when you think of the atrocities that are done against children. And you say, "What if He do something about it?" Oh, my brother, my sister, He will. And listen, the Bible tells us that when He does it, all those will say, as Abraham said, "Shall not the God of all the earth do justice, do rightly?" He will. If you're guilty of that sin of abusing a child, you can have that judgment escape you if you fall on your face right now and ask, I mean, you don't have to fall on your face right now. But you better find a place. You better not let your head hit the pillow tonight without you finding a place that's alone. And you cry out to God and say, "God, have mercy on me." He's angry with the wicked every day. Why am I saying this? This is strong stuff. Because God is our defense. God is our strength. God is our comfort. God is our defense. And Solomon is teaching his child that God will be there when called upon. We continue in verses 21 to 24. A word to the wise, we say and we see now, to decide to be at peace. God is speaking through Solomon to his son, we can be at peace. In verses 21 to 24, he says, my son, and I love when he says that, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so that they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. I'm going to give you a lot of verses, so get ready to write them down. Verses 21 to 22, decide now to be at peace by virtue of the wisdom of God, by having a cleared conscience. If God is speaking to you about the thing I just said a moment ago, then listen to this. You can have a clear conscience. He says, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so that they will be life to your soul. Grace to your neck. Life to your soul. Have you noticed, and I don't know, if you know what I'm talking about, can you just, like, when I start to say it, just kind of give me a thumbs up, because maybe I'm all alone on this one. But have you noticed that when you eat something, that thing begins to affect you. It affects your life. Now, we know this down to the most basic sense, in that when a child eats candy, his appetite's ruined. Or they get sick, right? Too much candy. When you ingest something, or a lot of it, there is this thing where it begins to affect you. For example, I woke up last night with a troubled tummy. Why? Well, I immediately knew the answer. Immediately. I remember that about 5 hours later, I had too many jalapenos on my fish taco. So what happened? It caught up to me. The other night, I went to my favorite restaurant in all of the world. I had too much to eat. What happened later? I felt crummy. I just felt crummy for a long time. Why? Because I ingested too much of something that was not good. Now, when you ingest a lot of something that is good or good for you, there are benefits in kind. You eat something too much of what's bad, you're going to pay for it. You eat something that's good, it's going to bless you, you know? I don't know what the deal is about asparagus and all these things that taste horrible that are good for you, but I think that's all going to change, by the way, in heaven. That is all going to be reversed. I think asparagus will taste like a hot foot Sunday, don't you? It's all going to come around for good. But what I'm saying is, the things that we ingest in life and that we partake of, they lead to us either having a bad conscience or a good conscience. What are we bringing in? For example, you may sit in private and quiet in secret and ingest pornography. Well, nobody knows. Nobody has to know. The one who knows, knows. The one who counts, knows. And he knows. And he says to you, you're ruining your life. You may sit in secret and have your little online romance as you chat back and forth with that man in Kentucky or wherever he's from, and your husband doesn't know or your wife doesn't know. You're ingesting. And I got news for you. Your conscience is not clear. But if you be careful how you sow to the life of your soul, to the grace of your neck, then you lay your head down at night and there's a clear conscience. You lay down at night and you bow your knees at night and you say, Lord, I've lived this day for you the best I could. I ask you to speak to me. Have I erred against you this day? Have I sinned against you this day? Now, for some of you, listen carefully. There's a time when we pray, Lord, have I sinned against you? And we are so funny about this. And I got to tell you, I've gone through the whole evolution of this. When I was a young Christian, I would say, Lord, have I sinned against you today? And is there anything I need to confess that I forgot? And I would wait. And I couldn't think of anything. And I wasn't hearing anything. So then you know what I'd do? I'd start to make stuff up. Lord, I know I had a bad thought today. I mean, I confessed those thoughts along the way, Lord, you know, as the day went on, but there's got to be something that got through the gate, you know? And I would be thinking. And I made it into some big legalistic process. And I got to tell you, I wish I knew now about the Lord. What I know now about the Lord, I wish I knew back then. Isn't it wonderful that the older you get with Jesus, the more gracious he becomes? He doesn't become more gracious. What happens? We become more understanding of who and what he is. Boy, Lord, I wish you were this gracious when I was a young believer. Aren't we funny? He's always been that good. The thing is, we begin to understand. That begins to benefit my life. And I think it's so appropriate in this world that as we mature in Christ, there comes a point when we mature in Christ to where it's time for us to go home. That's a good thing. When I say, Lord, have I sinned against you this day? I wait. If he doesn't say anything, I go to sleep. You ever done that? Have you ever come home and just jumped in your bed and said, good night, Lord, I'm tired? You know, Dwight L. Moody did that. He preached a great crusade in England, and his nephew was with him. He came home, and, you know, Moody was a huge man. Huge man. And his grandson who was with him said that Moody came into the room, and for the bulk of the man was huge, he said. The bulk of my grandfather was huge, yet he jumped like a feather out of his suit into his nightgown and cap. This was a long time ago. Into his nightgown and cap, dove into the bed and said, good night, Lord, I'm tired. You might say, well, what a sinner he was. I beg to differ with you. I think he walked with his God and he knew his God and the voice of his God. My point is this. If you and I have sinned against the Lord, isn't God faithful and isn't God loud to say so? He won't let you go to sleep. You ever been in an argument with your husband or wife? Or maybe a brother or sister or friend? And you lay your head down at night and God says, Lord, is something in your throat? No, Jack. You're not to let the sun set upon your wrath. Go settle the account. Make it work. And you make it work. You know, Christians, among all people in all the world, Christians are supposed to make up before they go to bed. Did you know that? If you got a call across the United States, make up! If you have to roll over and look at the person next to you at that pillow and say, sweetie, I'm sorry for being, you know, this or that to you today or whatever I said. And you got to do it. Because if your heart's sensitive toward the Lord, he's going to say, and isn't God good? You say, well, man, you know, that's a little bit too much lordship in my life. Oh, not at all. Because in the morning when you wake up, listen, if you don't make up with that person, I don't care if it's the Pope or your husband or wife. When you wake up in the morning, how close do you feel to them? How about a million miles away? But when you wake up, having gone to bed rightly, don't you wake up with an overwhelming sense of that there's new mercies every morning? Isn't that good? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Jot them down. Having a clear conscience, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Hebrews 10:21. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That pure water is the water of the Word. Ephesians 4:22. That you put off now concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Hebrews 9. Much more does the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works, now free to serve the living God. Hebrews chapter 9. Colossians 3:10. And now having put on the new man who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts always and be ready to give an answer and defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you with meekness and in fear. Having a good conscience that when they may defame you as an evildoer, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Good, clear conscience. Verses 23 to 24, by having a calm heart. Be now and decide now to be at peace by having a calm heart. Not only comfort, not only a clear conscience, but a calm heart. Then, he says, verse 23, then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. That's a great thing. This is a promise of God. All based upon us embracing God's wisdom for our lives. Regarding stumbling and falling, Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able. Who's the him in that verse, anybody? Jesus, the Lord God Almighty. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Ooh, I have some assurance and insurance. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You know what? Scholars bicker back and forth as to whose exceeding joy is this. Did you know that? They split. I don't care what the answer is. I love them both. You know, they'll sit there with their theological coat on and their pipe, smoking their pipe, scratching their head. What did he mean? Is it that the Lord will be exceedingly joyful in the end when we are standing before him? Or is it the sinner who will be exceedingly joyful standing before the Lord? Let's write books on this and have a symposium. Who cares? It's going to be a grade on your test. It's going to be a question. Answer, who cares? Both are great answers. All of the above is the answer. Because when we stand before the Lord, it's the Lord that has been able, and he's the one empowered to get us there. Aren't you glad? And who's going to rejoice with exceeding joy? I got news. I will, right here. And I know from the book of Zephaniah. You probably read the book of Zephaniah today. The book of Zephaniah in the Old Testament, the Bible there tells us in the book of Zephaniah that the Lord, when we get to heaven, the Lord will sing to us. Can you handle that, anybody? He's going to sing to you. That always drives legalistic people crazy up the wall. Because they can't see God like that. Zephaniah says he's going to sing to us. And the word in Hebrew is he's going to spin or twirl around us with joy. How does that grab you? That grabs me just fine. I'm going to stand there in heaven. And the Lord's going to go, Jack, I wrote this song for you. Listen to it. And he's going to sing. And he must like it a lot. He's really going to enjoy that song because he's going to twirl about me rejoicing with exceeding joy. Oh, can you imagine? I would think in my human stupidity, in my humanness, I would say, Lord, Lord, no, stop. I should be dancing around you. Right? Didn't John the Baptist say, I need to be baptized by you? Isn't that just like our God? Lord, this is very humbling. This is very embarrassing. I should be giving this unto you. No doubt we will. But there's something about him that the book of Zephaniah tells us that he is going to absolutely be delighted that we are in his presence. No, 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 Lord, excuse me. I will be delighted in your presence. And the Lord's going to say, oh, excuse me, I am delighted to be in your presence. Isn't that how love is? You ever seen little Chippendale? What are those things? Chipmunks on the cartoons? Just that alone is worth getting cable TV. Watch the cartoon channel, it's the best thing on TV. And little Chippendale, they're so cute. And they open the door, or they got a walnut, and the guy that goes, you can have this one. Oh, no, 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 you have it. Oh, no, I couldn't dare take it from you. You take it. And they stand there for like an hour. No, you can have it. Oh, no, 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 you can have it. Oh, no, no, please, after you. Okay, and then oh, me, and then you first. But no, well, it was you first. They're just so polite and so cute. They just love each other, you know? Well, you think about people in love. Here, after you. Oh, no, 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 after you. No, after you. Oh, come on. Here, you can have the piece. Oh, no, I want you to have that piece. No, you take the piece. They're sick about it. Makes you nauseous. And while they're bickering about it, I'll take the piece. And then it'll settle. Hate to see you get in an argument. I'll take it. But the Lord says that we can have a calm heart. He loves us so much. Isn't it amazing, His love for us? He's so, so in love with you. He says, I'll see to it that you'll not stumble. Proverbs 4:19 says, the lifestyle of the wicked is like total darkness, and they will never know what makes them to stumble. Is that not the verse for this world? The world. The lifestyle of the wicked is like total darkness, and they will never know what makes them stumble. I don't know why my life is so messed up. Why don't you tell me about your life? And they go with this litany of insanity. And then you come back and you say, well, after hearing your story, I can't believe your life's not messed up worse than what you're talking about. The wicked never see, why am I in trouble? Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Psalm 91 verse 1. What a great verse this is. Psalm 91 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You think you can get goofed up if you're abiding under the shadow of the Almighty? There is no way. Wonderful. Calm heart. Verses 25 to 26. Decide now to be confident. Listen. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. What a great thing that is. What a great comfort. God is in control. We can rest and be confident in that. Look at verse 26. We can be confident because remember, who's with us? The Lord is with us. He says, for the Lord will be your confidence. But many of us are not confident. But we can be confident in Him. How confident are you are how you are in the relationships that you're exposed to? You might say, well, I'm not very confident, and I'm not very, you know, at peace with that, and I don't know. Listen, the Lord will be your confidence, and let Him go before you. What about your business? What about your job? What about this venture that's coming up? What about this thing we're talking about as a church to get involved with this May Day for Marriage and to stand up for the sanctity of marriage? How confident am I that it's going to happen? I don't know, but I'm confident in God. Let's see what He does. I don't have confidence in me. Anybody who knows me has no confidence in me. Our confidence is in the Lord. John 14:18, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphaned. I will come to you by the person of the Holy Spirit. Verses 27 to 31, a word to the wise is this, that we need to now be a blessing. Why? Because we have been blessed by God. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. He's telling us. This is wise counsel. Listen to this. When it is in your power, within your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it to you when I have it. What is he saying here? That we need to be a blessing? Yes. Being honorable towards other people. In these verses, in verses 27 to 28, God is telling us, and by the way, this is important. In those days, when you worked for somebody, they paid you that day. Payroll, you know, the way we know it, that's relatively new, you know. People worked and they were paid that day. That must have been the days before IRS and all that stuff and taxes or heavy taxes or whatever the way the things go these days. But the scripture's telling us, man, if you've got the power to bless somebody, to honor them, do it now. If you have the ability to take care of somebody right now, if you're driving down the street tonight and there's somebody that's hungry and you've got $5 in your pocket, that's the Lord telling you. You can take care of that person right now. So you might only have $5. Let God worry about the amount. Honor someone. If someone's worked for you, listen, don't withhold payment to them. Pay them. Doesn't the Bible say don't muzzle the ox that treads out the grain? Well, what about, as it applies here, that if you are able to honor someone, don't withhold good things from them, it says here. What's due to them? Bless them. Don't withhold. That's very, very important. Jesus says that in Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest that he sends forth laborers into the harvest. And you think about that. Those of us who are doing God's service, and I think I would hope it's all of us in here tonight. Isn't it great that if God tells a businessman or a landowner or the farmer to bless his staff or his workers, isn't it wonderful to know that what God says he will do by virtue of his own good nature and bless us who minister and serve in his name? I love that. Verses 29 to 30, be wise toward your neighbor. Be wise toward your neighbor if you want to be a blessing. Do not devise, listen to this, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. In other words, don't kick your neighbor off. There may come a day when you need his protection. That's why God's put him as your neighbor. You say, well, you don't know my neighbors. Don't all of us have at least one interesting neighbor? I have, where I live, it's a funny thing. I have a neighbor on each side of me. And then, because I live on the outside of a turn of a street, and below me, the hill drops below, the street down below us is lower. And I live in a turn, so my house is shaped like the land is shaped like a pie. So I've got one neighbor on one side in the front of the house, and of course one neighbor on the other side on the front of the house. But the back, I've got four neighbors behind me. And I wish I could say that they're all just peace-loving people. But you know what? It's interesting. Because we could say, well, you know what? I don't know about this verse. God says your neighbor is next to you for safety's sake. So don't kick him off. There could come a time when you need your neighbor. Your house could be burning down and you're sleeping in it. You need your neighbor. There could be a time when who knows what goes on in this America. And you need your neighbor. Who knows? Don't upset your neighbor. This is a beautiful thing. I don't need to belabor this as Christians. We need to have a good witness to our neighbors. You know what? Go mow your neighbor's lawn. Or, you know, put a Twinkie in his mailbox or give him an apple or whatever, you know. Bless him. Be a blessing. Why should I? Because God blesses us. So bless them. I'm going to give you some verses. Jot them down. We're out of time, but you can research these. Leviticus 19:18. Matthew 22:37 to 40. Romans 12, great, great verse here. Romans 12:9 to 21. Great, great comfort and great blessing. Decide now to be a blessing by being more like Jesus than like the world. Verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways. That's a very simple thing. Stay away, not only from him, but obey Psalm 1 and do not take counsel with the ungodly. Let's run through the last and we'll be done with this. Verses 32 to 35. For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The Lord has a highway for us to follow as Christians. Let's take it. Remember this, people. You might think, well, you know, Pastor, you're up there and you're preaching and everybody knows who you are in the community, so you better watch out, Pastor. You know, make sure, because boy, you know, they look, yeah. Hey, wait a minute. You. I might go around this town and people might know me, but you know what? There's people I don't know, and they don't know me, but they know you. And you are a walking, living Bible to them. They may not open the Bible, but they're watching you. And they're judging God and the Bible based upon your life. Truly. Take the highway. I shared this with you before. I'll share it again. For years, the best spaghetti sauce in the world is made with a can of beer in it. And for years, we would buy a can of beer and pour it on our spaghetti sauce. Now, before you condemn me, when you heat up the spaghetti sauce, all the alcohol evaporates and you have that really good pizza taste. Well, when we started the home Bible study on Monday nights, the Lord told us, no more can of beer in the pizza sauce. Well, Lord, who's going to see it? Trash man. Who might go to the Bible study? You might say, well, Jack, that's awful legalistic. I'm the last guy on the planet that's legalistic. But I am telling you, the Lord told Lisa and I can't do that anymore. Now, that's not for you. I'm not imposing that upon you. I'm just telling you what he told us. Don't do it because it might cause someone to stumble. So our spaghetti sauce has been deficient for the last 13 years. You know, we eat, it's like, all right. Remember the days of old, back in Egypt, when we had a can of beer poured into our spaghetti sauce. But you know what? The Lord just said, you know what? Just take the high road on this. Okay? You want to get in a fight with me over a can of beer and a spaghetti sauce? You're crazy, Jack. Verses 33 to 34, the Lord has his home for us. The curse of the Lord is upon the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely, he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. O church, mark verses 33 and 34 and make them yours. Verse 35, decide now to be blessed and to be a blessing. The Lord has his honor for us. The Lord will honor us in the end. The wise shall inherit glory. But shame shall be the legacy of fools. What a tremendous statement. We end here with this. The wise shall inherit glory. I don't know about you, but so, Lord, I don't want any glory. That has nothing to do with it. Because God is holy, honorable, and just, he's going to impart to those children of his glory in the end. Why? Because it gives and brings him honor. As you already said, just like when somebody gives you a gift. Oh, I don't need that gift. Of course you don't need it. But take it. Because out of their love and out of their appreciation, out of their grace, they're bestowing it upon you. Are you with me, everybody? We are Americans. We don't do gifts very well. We are so arrogant. Especially men. We're the worst. Hey, I just thought I'd give you this gift. You know what? I'm telling you what I think. And I'm telling you what every man thinks. In the head, we think this. Oh, rats. Now I got to give him a gift that's bigger and better. That's why men don't give each other gifts. Men know this. Women, you guys, I saw this system while I went to have it. You girls, you're always like handing stuff back and forth. And it's quite convicting to us, guys. We look at you and go, I mean, aren't they kind of like the battle of the gifts? We have a hard time accepting gifts. God gives us eternal life. What do we say? Well, thank you, Lord. Let me give some back to you. Lord says, you ain't got anything to give. Well, let me try to deceive myself into thinking that I'm going to bless you big time. Let me think for a moment that you need something I have. The wise shall inherit glory. God loves it that way. Receive the gift. God says, I want to save you. Come to me. Receive the gift. Accept it. But shame shall be the legacy of fools. And we're all done. I'll just, if I haven't offended you yet, maybe this will. What an interesting last couple of weeks this has been. The newsstands are covered right now with magazines and books on Ronald Reagan. We're finding out tremendous things about this guy that we never knew before. He drove from Hollywood to Santa Barbara for 8 years every Sunday to teach a Sunday school class. Did you know that? His last words to Michael Reagan was, make sure you witness to your brother and sister and get them saved so they'll be in heaven with us. He told Michael Reagan, give him Jesus every day. Give him Jesus. I didn't know that about Ronald Reagan. For 8 years, he had a little black boy in the South that was his pen pal once a month. 8 years old, Ronald Reagan, back and forth. President of the United States, writing a little black boy. And now that young man is something like some odd years old, I forget how much. And his letters that the president wrote him are worth hundreds of thousands of bucks. What a blessing. And then you see this week on the news, the interview with all the TV programs. Bill Clinton's book, they're interviewing Bill Clinton. Broke a world's record today, or a national record today. Most books sold in such a period of time. That's not the point. The point is this. He can't be interviewed right now without the interviewing asking him about his legacy. Will it be Monica Lewinsky? That's what they're saying. I didn't make it up. That's what they're saying. Well, yesterday, the BBC asked Bill Clinton, how do you feel about your possible legacy being Monica Lewinsky? And boy, are they in the crisis containment mode now. He blew up on this BBC interviewer, and it was not a pretty sight. And then he got in trouble now with Charlie Gibson. He chewed on Charlie Gibson on ABC. Whatever your political persuasion is, I could care less. But you and I are laying down a legacy. Will it be foolish or will it be wise? The choice is yours. Father, we thank you for your word. It is awesome. We so need to submit to it and mold. And